We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, the gospel message. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11, the gospel message. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of God. Please be seated. The gospel message. Remember where we have been. How could you forget? We go through it every week. Carnal divisiveness. We're dealing with a church that is out of balance. So there was carnal divisiveness. Moral issues were not dealt with. Marital issues were not dealt with. We had the weaker brother problem, where people were doing things, whatever they wanted to do, regardless of what somebody else, how it impacted somebody else's life. We talked about male and female distinctions, head coverings, order in the church and order in the home. We talked about a lot of stuff. And we just finished spiritual gift chaos. Spiritual gift chaos. Specifically tongues and prophecy within the church. In chapter 15, he addresses the resurrection. And think, if everything else is out of whack in this church, what do you think they're going to be dealing with the resurrection? It too will be out of whack. It will be out of order. Zadiati says this about the resurrected bodies. Now when you think about it, this is actually going to happen. We will one day put off this corruptible body and put on an incorruptible body. I mean, that's like a hallelujah. If you ever said amen, that would be an amen time. Thank you. See, when you're about, 10 to 25, this is no big deal. Okay? You got a body that doesn't hurt. After that, it starts to hurt and deteriorate. That's an incorruptible body is a good thing. Zadiati says this. In this question, as a Greek, I have unbounded curiosity and itch to know the whys and the wherefores of everything. One of the questions that has intrigued me was, he says this, am I really going to have a new body after death? Remember, the Corinthians are Greeks, and they are really into the intelligentsia, thinking everything through. But he answers this question very precisely in 1535, which will be something we go through next week. How are the dead raised up, and what body do they come in? That's the question that he asks. Now, what we do know, this is what we do know, this is factual. The one who gave us this corruptible body, now we earned this in the garden, didn't we, this body of corruption. Hip, hip, hooray for us. We get to live in this because of sin, okay? Just always remember, every ache, every pain, everything that happens in your life that's a mess goes all the way back to the sin curse. Wasn't supposed to be this way. Our journey through this life is one of difficulty, isn't it? It is. I mean, let's be honest about the whole thing. We can pretend, I'm okay, I'm not here, it's okay, I'm not, the reality is it's tough on this side. It's tough on this side. But we will get one day an incorruptible body, one that lives forever. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, probes into the nature of the resurrected body in chapter 15. All through this chapter, we'll be talking about the resurrected body. And you can almost feel a sigh of relief in Paul. And I kind of feel that same way too when he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the God. Subject's changed. We're going from the thing on tongues and prophecy, and now we're getting into something that's absolutely essential, Corinthians, for your faith, or for church, for your faith, the resurrection. The centrality of our faith, the gospel message. Remember, he was talking about childish things in the past. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. He's moving past those things, talking about spiritual gifts and the things that that church was struggling with, in the centrality of something that is absolutely essential, the gospel message of the Lord Jesus. Folks, listen to this. When you're talking to somebody about their eternity, and they are immersed into something, each one of us was immersed into something, and they have blinders on, they cannot see the truth. First thing that has to happen is the Lord Jesus has to take the blinders off so you can realize that what is being said is true. Realizing that each one of us comes from some sort of issue that has to be dealt with. Now, the Spirit of God comes to that person, opens their spiritual eyes, and gives them the opportunity to believe the gospel. You can argue about umpteen different things, about ways that people are living, different sins that people are living, and arguing about those types of things gets you nowhere, because all they can understand is the gospel. And once the gospel penetrates the hard heart and it becomes a soft heart and goes into the inside of a person, then you start chipping away at lifestyles, issues, struggles. But until you get the gospel, just tell them about the gospel. Okay? This is a very traditional thing that happens. When you're witnessing to someone, generally, they'll take you down some road to ease their discomfort. And oftentimes, it's what's about the little Chinese lady that never heard about Jesus? What about this or what about that? Get them right back to the centrality of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's all they can understand. And then we deal with other issues later. But it is the love of Jesus Christ that changes hearts and minds and character and actions in life. But that has to happen first. That's just an anecdotal note. So there are many things you can debate about in Christianity, but you cannot debate about the gospel. You cannot debate about that. The gospel is central. The resurrection is central. And I'm telling you, the coming of the Lord Jesus is central. He is coming again, folks. Can you, what a day that will be. And guess what? It could happen right now. Right now. Right now. Could happen any second. 15:17, how important is the resurrection? Well, in 15:17, he says this, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection is an essential doctrine, not a peripheral doctrine. Now, what was the problem with the Corinthian church? Well, we listed a whole bunch of them, but I want to read you what John Corson has to say about this. In his commentary, he says, so carnal was the city of Corinth that the term Corinthian was synonymous with party animal. This was due in no small part to the fact that Corinth was the center of Epicurean philosophy. Remember, Paul at Mars Hill spoke with the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Epicureans were the party animals. The Stoics were the rigid ones, okay? And he debated with those people. Now, the Epicurean philosophy, which said that because there is no eternity, man should eat, drink, and be merry on earth. Part of this Epicurean mentality had filtered into the church. Can you imagine the world filtering into the church? Do you think that happens? Yes, it does happen. Specifically, there was those in the church who taught that there was no resurrection from the dead. Be a Christian, they said. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that on the cross he atoned for the sin of mankind, but don't believe he rose from the dead. Paul tackles this issue head-on in chapter 15 as he talks about the reality of the resurrection in order to counteract the philosophy of the Epicureans. Now, in the United States today, as I have mentioned, we have had the world creep into the church. World philosophies have crept in, just like in Corinth. There's nothing new under the sun. Now remember, when you come into the kingdom of God, you have transferred kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you're expected to be different because you've been delivered from one kingdom into the other. This is Jesus' kingdom. This is Satan's kingdom. You're living in one or the other. If you are not born again of the Spirit, you are under the control of the enemy. It's just that simple. And these types of things have crept into the church. No, where the church is to be different. Different than the world. Not mimic the world. So, what has crept into the church? Let me give you just a few examples. Now, you have your own list, a potpourri of things that could have had that you have seen in your lifetime. But let me give you a few examples of this. Have you ever heard this one? All roads lead to God. That is a lie. That's good. Very good. Okay, you can repeat this. Living together before you get married. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't we do it? It's a lie. Okay, don't do it. Homosexuality lifestyle is okay. That would be a lie. Okay. The woman's right to choose. This is has gotten into the church, folks. That's a lie. That's a lie. She can choose anything but to kill her baby, okay? Not abortion is wrong, okay? It is. How about no hell? This is very popular today. Oh, I'm voting for that one. I like that one. It's no hell and we all go to heaven. Okay, it's universalism. That's a lie. That has crept into the church. There's another thing that's not quite so obvious. It's something called open theism, where God knows all things that can be known, but he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know everything. Folks, that's a lie. He knows the beginning from the end. God is outside of time. We are in this little blip of time called our life, but God is outside of that. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. I see the whole thing. It's all played out before God. And what that does is it makes God into a little God instead of a big God whom he is. And lastly, in my list, is the inerrancy of Scripture. Folks, that has crept into the church. This contains principles on God's Word, how he wants you to live. This contains nice stories that you can relate to your life. Say it with me, that is a lie. This Scripture is the inerrant Word of God. Okay? Just think about this. Now, if there's a God that created everything that you see, the complexity of everything that you see, the stars, the heavens, the everything in the macro creation, and then he's created you with the intricacies of the clotting system, the cell, everything that is so minute and so intricate, you think that a God that is that expansive cannot get some reliable word to his people? Folks, he can. He can. And when they challenge that, that goes all the way back to the beginning when Satan says, "Has God thus said?" Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Folks, the church must confront false beliefs of the culture. If not, the church takes on cultural beliefs as truth. That's what happens. The church must be countercultural. We went through that last week. It is with this background that Paul confronts head-on false teaching on the resurrection, and he begins with the gospel message. Now we're going to enter our teaching. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us a reliable word. Holy Spirit, right now you have brought these people together, us together, to hear from you, the God of heaven. And I ask now, Lord, that you will open spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Take hearts that are hard and make them soft and pliable, able to hear your voice, Lord. Speak to each one of us where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, talking to the church at Corinth, the believers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. The word gospel is euangelion. Okay, might not be that, but it's close, okay? You say it, whatever you want to say. Euangelion, it's the good news of salvation and the kingdom of God. That's what it means. That is the gospel message, the good news of salvation. The good news that mankind has been redeemed, that Jesus has paid the price, he's bought mankind back, and we have been brought into right relationship with God because of the Lord Jesus. Now, the gospel means good news, and there's only one gospel that's described different ways in the Scriptures. One way, as it says, it's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is just a list of them. It's called the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel. But folks, it is the good news that you have a chance to live with God forever. That is good news. Because prior to the Lord Jesus, prior to Him making a way, the Old Testament saints had to look at the cross. The New Testament saints look back at the cross. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus, none of us would be making it. It is only through His shed blood on the cross that any of us can get into the kingdom of God. So, He was preaching the gospel. And notice that the gospel had to be preached, caruso, proclaimed. You must proclaim this word to other people. How will they hear if someone is not sent? Okay, remember that in Romans 10. How will they hear? We must speak this. Now, the reason I emphasize this, because what you hear today all over the United States are these words. When some politician is questioned about, do you believe in Jesus? The traditional answer is, my faith is personal and private. Okay, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus, that's for sure. But keeping it silent inside yourself is nowhere given to us as a mandate in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it is to be shared with the world. Now, I want to show you how Paul did this with the Corinthian church. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now, this is Paul's second missionary journey, and this is when he went to Corinth. And he says this to the Corinthian, in this section of Scripture about the Corinthian church. After these things, it's 18, verses 1 through 8. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. So in chapter 17, he talked to the Epicureans and the Stoics and told them about one way to God. And went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Don't just glaze over that. That's called persecution, that Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out of their house, kicked out of their community, had to leave everything and go to another place of safety. This is a big deal. And they met Paul. And Paul came to them, verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for the occupation. They were tent makers, like Paul. Paul was a tent maker. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now notice what Jesus did the same thing. On Sabbath, synagogue, talking to the Jews, okay? Paul does the same thing. First he goes to the synagogue. He has a voice there. He can share the gospel there. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled, now listen to these words, compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews. Now, when you have the Holy Spirit resident within you, you are compelled by the Spirit to share this message with other people. When you feel that unction raising up in you, that's the Spirit of God. And you take the opportunity, like Paul did. Now notice that it isn't all cheery when you do this. He testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. What is he doing? He's confronting false beliefs that existed in the culture. The Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul is saying, yes, he is, and he's confronting the distortion that those people have. That's what we have to do. We must confront in the culture the distortion that people have. So he's doing that. But when they opposed him, that's what's going to happen most of the time, and blasphemed, notice what he did. He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentile. Does that sound like a little peaceful thing? Well, okay, if you don't want to believe it, it's okay. Oh, please believe this. He said, no, he's jumping. He says, no, if you don't want to believe this, I'm going to somebody else who's going to listen. Now, I'm not recommending that we be harsh with people, but there's a time to speak with someone. But if you see the door closed, ricochet off like a pinball, bink, bink, and go to where God is at work. The principle is that we always join God where He is at work. So he goes to the Gentiles, and he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus. Now you watch the sovereignty of God. One who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue, the very place that rejected him. He goes right next door. And the guy's a Christian, and guess what happens? Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Folks, some people are going to reject you, but you never know when some giant miracle is going to happen that God's going to perform, okay? And the Crispus, who's ahead of the Jew in the synagogue, gets saved, born again of the Spirit. How does that happen? I'll tell you, it is God. I'll tell you, the mystery of faith is, we can't ever understand it. It is a mystery of faith. It's a mystery of belief. He was opposed. Some believe. Those who truly believe. Now go back to our text because I want to show you something. He preached the gospel. Those who truly believe will receive the gospel. They receive and in which you stand. And now watch these words. Because you must receive the gospel. And when you receive it, you will stand rock solid on the foundation of the Word of God. You won't be moved. If you're truly born again, you are not going to be moved. You're going to be steadfast in this thing. So this is something to just think about. Verse 2, he goes on to say this, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now the gospel message results in salvation to those who receive it. Saved, that is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it simply means it's the present experience of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. And if you read it in the Strong's, it just says to heal, do well, be made whole. Zadiades has an expanded one in his and has a lot more than what I've just written here. But when I ask you, when you're saved, and Christians say they're saved, I always say, saved from what? Well, I can tell you what, there's an answer to this. There's an answer. Most people say saved from hell. Stick with me. We're saved from suffering, sickness, hell. We're saved to heaven. But folks, the main thing that you're saved from is God's wrath. God's wrath. People usually don't hear this. This is not a happy, 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 happy message, okay? But this is the truth. And being the truth, it is happy, 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 happy. But anyway, think about this. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. I didn't just pull this out of the air. It's actually in Scripture. So Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. When we say justified, it means declared righteous. Declared righteous. God looks at the person that believes in his son just like he views his son. Clean, holy, pure. Doesn't mean I'm sinless, but that's how God views me. I'm justified. By his blood we shall be saved. That's our word sozo. From wrath through him. For the Christian, all of God's wrath went on Jesus Christ. For the non-believer, they will experience the wrath of God. That's the truth. They will experience the wrath of God. The greatest wrath that will be poured out is in the tribulation period. The ultimate wrath is the lake of fire, okay, separated from God. For if, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, God so loved the world. We have a tension here. We have a tension here because those who are outside of Christ are considered enemies, subjects of God's wrath, okay? But God so loved the world, so there's a tension here, okay? His love is for all of mankind, and I believe this is what happens. And he comes to each person and gives them a chance somehow, some way to know his son. When those people reject and reject and reject and reject, they are then enemies of God and will experience the wrath of God. God's love is immense. It is an amazing love. But when you push his love away and push his love away and push his love away, you will experience his righteous wrath. Okay? So that's just something to think about. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, a risen Savior, a living Savior. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Notice you received it. You must receive it, the reconciliation. Now you have the reconciliation. You have the word there on the screen, katalasso. It's the act of redemption, and this is important. God takes our sin upon himself, establishes a relationship of peace with mankind, and this is the key, God's wrath is withdrawn. You will never, ever experience the wrath of God. That all went on his son. Remember, it pleased the Father to crush his son. Why? Because he loves us. And he took all of our mess and put it upon his son on the cross. That's the substitutionary atonement. He died in our place so that we may have life. Okay? That is what he's saying. Now, back to the text. Now, don't miss the qualifier, if you hold fast. Now, this isn't just a word. This is critical information, critical statement. And listen to what I'm going to say, please. Those who are genuine will continue to believe. How do I know this? John 1:12. Yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who receive him and believe in his name. That belief is written in the present participle, and it means a continuing to believe. If you are genuine, you will continue to believe. Now, salvation is a one-time act. At one time, Jesus Christ comes into your heart. It's written in the aorist tense. It's a one-time act that occurs. Anytime an act occurs, it has to be in the past, because if I say it happens right now, it's in the past. Just milliseconds later, so it's always in the past. But it's a one time in your past that Jesus came to you and he saved you. But you prove it's genuine by your continuing to believe all through this struggle. That helps you deal with John Templeton's, who was a person that worked with Billy Graham, Bart Ehrman, who was a pastor and a tremendous Bible knowledge, but now he's an atheist, doesn't believe in the gospel. That helps you realize what's happened to these people. They really, in my opinion, were not genuine because they didn't continue to believe, as the text says. So, believe means put your trust in, commit to faith in Jesus Messiah. And again, it's written, so it's a continuous belief. Now, those who do not stand, the text says stand, right? Those who do not hold fast, those who do not continue to believe, watch this, they believed in, what is the word? Vain. They believed in vain. Kenos. The belief was empty, ineffective, for nothing, no purpose. No purpose. Now, who are these people that believe in vain? And I'm telling you, I think the church is full of them, and I think the world is full of them. Because I believe that there are many people are false converts into Christendom. They think they've come into the family of God, but they haven't. Their lives have not been changed. And I want to just give you another little anecdotal note. You will not see any place in Scripture where Jesus has done this. Take me into your heart. Now that's a message that we give to people. That if you take Jesus into your heart, what did Jesus say? For genuine people that believed in him, he used a word that is very significant. He said, come and follow me and be my disciple. There are many people who say the words, get caught up in a crusade, get caught up in somebody that can give a very strong message, and they come forward and they say the words and they leave and they live just like they used to live. Or their belief is very short term. Very short term. I want to show you four ways that this is true. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Very familiar section of Scripture. It is the parable of the soils. Now what is happening here is that Jesus is giving a parable. He's now speaking to the people in parables because the folks, he's had masses following him because they want to see the next miracle. They want to see the next performance. They want to see the next feeding of the 5,000. They want to get on that bread and fish themselves. They were following him for the stuff that he would give them or the show that was going on, but not for who he was. So he decided that, okay, I'm going to change this thing up. I'm going to start speaking in parables that those who really want me will search and seek after me for real. And he speaks in parables, and he starts out with this parable of soils. And he talks about a sower who sows the seed, the word of God. And he talks about different soils that the soil is sown into. And the disciples don't understand the parable. So they ask Jesus, and he says, this is what it means. Pick it up in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, going out just like it is now. You share the word of God. Okay? Those by the wayside are the ones who hear the word, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So I give the word. Some people are just going to say it's on the wayside. There's nothing there. There's no heart that's ready to receive it. And Satan is stealing the word. Those people are lost. Okay? They're clearly lost. Group number two. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear. I think this is the just in case, folks. Just in case this is real. And I can slide into heaven, do a hook slide into second base. I'm sliding in just in case this is true. These are these folks. When they hear, they receive with joy. Oh, goody, goody. And these have no root, who believe for a while, in a time of temptation fall away. Now, if you believe for a while and then you stop believing, how does that jive with what we said in John 1:12? Belief is a continuous action. This person's not born again because he's demonstrated by not continuing to believe. Then you have a third soil. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns, oh, this is the tougher one, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures. And that word choke, just so you know this, means to drown, strangle completely. So they are strangled completely with the riches, the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But notice they have fruit. Now this one is a little bit more debatable. Most people say that this group are lost. Most commentators. There are a few that believe this is the carnal Christian spoken of in 1 Corinthians or the one that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 at the Bema Seat judgment that gets in as saved through the fire but has nothing to give to the Lord. So you determine what you want on that one. But the final one is not debatable, is it? The one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart. Notice the condition of the heart is ready. It's soft. It's pliable. It's ready to receive the word. And keep it. They have a noble and good heart. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. Endurance. That endurance is hupomone. I'm not just saying this for the fun of it. Hupomone. And it means the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under the trial. It is genuine. It was one that will continue to believe. It will go on and on and on. When the riches come and something tries to choke it out, no, I'm believing the Lord Jesus. When something difficult comes into your life and challenges, where are you, God, in this? And now, folks, there's lots of times we don't understand where God is in this. Where is God is when some child gets sick. Where is God when you lose your job? Where is God when something bad happens to you and you can't figure out what in the world is going on like Job? But then you snap back like Job to your senses and you say, I know where to turn. If I go to the north and south, I don't see him, but I know where he is and he knows where I am. And I'm going to believe him no matter what. That is the one that is genuine and makes it through. Good soil, eupomone, will make it through all of life's circumstances without abdicating. Now, back to our text. Verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. This is the gospel. concisely put, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and when He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He did not die for your best life now. Okay? Get that solidly ground into you. He did not die for your comfort and your ease on this side. And please don't miss this. He did not die that I will be happy, 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 happy. Oh, everything is just wonderful in my life. Okay? That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is that He died for the blight of the sin of humanity. Now, did Jesus really die? Or was this a ruse? And we covered this a couple weeks ago in the resurrection. Just want to remind you, there was a pagan historian named Tacitus who wrote 70 years, which isn't a very long period of time, after the death of the Lord Jesus. And he said this, that Jesus was put to death under the Tiberius Caesar by Pontius Pilate. Suetonius, another one, and Pliny, another writer at that time, refers to this death also, as well as a Jewish historian, Josephus. Jesus died. Okay? There's no mystery here. He died. And He was buried. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He really died. You don't get all pretending, throw me in the tomb for 3 days and roll the stone across. What's going to happen to me if I'm not really dead? And I'll be dead by the time I'm trying to claw my way out of that thing. Hey, the Romans were professionals, and they made sure that Jesus was dead. They were experts at crucifixion, and that He rose from the dead. And on Easter Sunday, or I don't like to say Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we meet each other and I say, He is risen, and you say, He is risen indeed. All right, good job, team. Now, I'll tell you, who's not alive? You look around the world at the billions of people serving these guys. Buddha's not alive. Dead. Muhammad, they make pilgrimages to his tomb. Dead. All the Hindu gods are dead. All the idols, all the false gods in the world, dead, do not exist. Only Jesus is alive, folks. Only Jesus is alive. And His promise to you in John 14:19, He says this, because I live, you too may live. Now that is something to cling on to. Because I live, you too may live. The important thing here that is essential, there's no believing without following. Jesus said, come, follow me. There is no believing without following, and there is no salvation without surrender. I must surrender my life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have given my life up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's a great swap, folks. You will never regret. You will never, ever regret coming into the family of God. It is the best deal going. He dies, I get to live. And all I have to do is say, yes, Jesus, I received that. I'm going to follow you. Follow you. Verse 5 through 8, the eyewitnesses very quickly. And that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, his half-brother, which, by the way, thought he was crazy before this. James's family thought he was nuts. Four brothers, at least two sisters, six of them thought he was out of his mind. After the resurrection, things changed for that family. Then by all the apostles, then at last of all, He was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. That was Paul speaking. Eyewitnesses. And folks, people will not die for a hoax. They will not die for a hoax. Many Christians were slaughtered. It was no hoax. The disciples were martyred. It was no hoax. And it continues today throughout the world. When people turn to Jesus Christ, it's not like it is here. Oh, I think I'll follow Jesus today. Oh, I don't think I'll follow Him today. No, you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in a Hindu nation, you know what's going to happen to you? You're likely to get killed. And if that doesn't happen, they're going to kick you out of the family, and your life is going to be miserable. In Islam, it's the same thing. They will kill you if you convert. It's not this easy thing. So when you believe there, you know it is no hoax. You are believing in something that is real. Something that is real. It is no hoax. People do not die for a hoax, but they will die because their life has been radically changed by a God that came into them and lives in them. You will die for that because you realize that this is all passing. This is all, what you are existing in here is smoke and mirrors, folks. This is smoke and mirrors. This isn't the real thing. We are all passing from here. Get that down. It's 100%. This is a high A. Death is a high A. You are passing. And the only thing that makes sense is, let's be on the right side. Nothing else makes any sense to me. I don't understand a lot on this side. But folks, I'm simple. I understand that. And I want to go with Jesus. Wherever he is, that's where I'm going. Jesus says go right, right, left, left. That's how it is. When you first get into this thing, Jesus says go right, and you go, oh, I don't feel like, oh. He convinces you that that's the best way to go. Believe me. Now, how does a person believe in someone they have never seen, nor heard, nor touched? How do you do that? Great is the mystery of faith. Great is the mystery of faith. Several things that I do know. First of all, we know that the triunity of God is involved in your salvation. Number one, the Father is drawing, John 6:44. Number two, the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's John 16:8. And we know that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's John 12:32. God is always the initiator in salvation. No man seeks after God. No one does good. Always it is God reaching out and pulling people towards himself. That's the truth. Verse 9 and 10, notice Paul's view of himself. And I think this is a great thing because this is the view of us. When you're generally born again, you don't walk around all high and mighty. You walk around realizing who bought you, the price that it was paid, and your spirit is a little bit more humble. Watch this. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But notice this thing, which is true with every one of us. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It was not empty. It was not of no result. And it was not false. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The grace of God that was with me. Humility. I am nothing. God's grace was not in vain. Now why wasn't it in vain for Paul? How do we know? Because he continued to believe all the way to Rome, all the way to Nero, when he had his head lopped off, bloop, on the ground. When his head hit the ground, you know where he was? In heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Man, that's a hope. That's a hope that we have. Verse 11, people must hear to believe. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Man, you have to tell people. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell other people about Jesus. Romans 10:13 says this, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise. And that word who is in the Greek pas, P-A-S, and it means every and all. This is not a limited atonement situation. It is every and all person that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a heralder of truth, someone telling them? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. This is the gospel, folks. We tell them the truth. We challenge people's beliefs, their belief system. And the greatest love is telling people about Jesus and how he expects us to live. That is the greatest love that we can give someone. The most unloving thing that we could tell them is what they want to hear. That I'm okay, that my lifestyle's okay, that what I'm doing is all right. That is the most unloving thing we can do for them. The most loving thing we can do is tell them the truth. Now this in our culture, telling them what Jesus expects is where the gospel breaks down. It breaks down. People want heaven, but they want their old life too. Now, isn't that the truth? You look at your own life. Came into this. You're at varying degrees. Varying degrees. I live this thing. I wanted heaven. But buddy, I wanted my little toe over here in the world. A little over here, a little over here. A little over here, a little. What happens to you? You're stretched. And it's the worst place to be. And God will not be satisfying you with your life a little here and a little there. You know what he does to you? He refines you. Before you know it, you become right face, forward march, left, right, left. I mean, you're marching in step with the Holy Spirit. You want to. Now, things to think about. This is it. Three things. There is no salvation without a Savior. You must surrender to him. Number two, Jesus died so that we may live. Number three, man has one of two destinies, folks. It's going to be heaven or it will be hell. It'll be living with him and his family forever, living in his house, or you get to live in the lake of fire. Great choice, isn't it? Why do people choose the other? I can't imagine it. They do. They do. They want to be separated. Jesus said it is so awful, this outer darkness. There's people debating upon it. Is hell going to be really fire? Is it going to be this flaming thing? Well, you know, you can debate that all you want. All I know is that Jesus said it's so awful that that if you can stay, poke your eye out, it's better to go without your eye, to slice off your hand, than to go into hell. Now, that's pretty bad place to go. And so whatever it is, and I kind of think it's going to be just like he said, okay? But if it's not, it's still going to be bad. The question is, where will you live forever? And folks, Jesus leaves the ball in our court. He leaves the ball in our court. God gave his son. Jesus paid it all. Your penalty was paid for by Jesus. He took all of your wrath. When he cried out to Tetelestai, it is finished. The redemptive price was paid. All you have to do is receive the gift and follow the master. That's why I always say, believe plus receive. Believe plus receive. Okay? That's what you have to do. Believe plus receive. Your part is to believe this message. And Jesus said, because I live, you may live. God's cry to all humanity. There are several come to me statements in Scripture, but the last one that he talks about is Revelation 22:17. It's the last invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. The Savior says, come to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do a work in each heart here. Lord, you know where we're at. You know people who are half in and half out. You know people that are dedicated to you. You know people that aren't really born again of the Spirit. Father, you know the ones that think they're born again, but they're not born again. And it's to this, all of us, I ask that you would speak to us. Where are we on this journey? And Lord, I ask that you would impress upon each one of us exactly that, where we are. And I ask you today to open the hearts of people and that they can settle this thing forever. Father, we thank you that you are alive and well within us. And may we serve you all the days of our lives. No abdicators, no turning back, that we may prove that we are genuine. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.